Well, if you're joining us for the first time this morning, again, welcome. We're right in the middle of a series out of Ephesians. Last week, we started chapter 3. This week, we'll end chapter 3. And the end of chapter 3 is pivotal because it leads us into chapter 4, 5, and 6, which is heavy on how to live out this Christian life that's new in the Jew and Gentile's life. Remember, we've studied that we're a new creation now. God brought both Jew and Gentile together, formed a new creation called Christian, okay? And that's where Christian churches come from, which you're a part of this morning. And this morning, we're going to pick up in verse 14. If you have a Bible, turn there. If you don't, there's some Bibles in the back. I encourage you to grab one. And if not, use your phone, your tablet, whatever you use, that's fine as well. And we're going to be in there. You're going to notice this morning that Paul's going to have a second prayer in this letter to the Ephesians. We looked at one probably a month ago, but this is the second prayer that Paul prays for these Christians. And he's going to be praying that they would grow in their life with the fullness of God. And this morning, I want to use a little illustration, maybe to kick us off and get us ready to get going. And I realized my illustration includes a jar, and this is water, by the way. I thought, I should have grabbed a different jar, Scott. You know, it's like, y'all's minds going to places shouldn't. This is water. Water, okay? It's full of water. I'm going to ask Kim if she'd come up and help me for a minute. But I want you to think of this glass of water being full, right? Representing our lives. And for most of us, it's full to varying degrees. But Paul's going to say words this morning like, be strengthened in your inner being. Let Christ dwell in your hearts. And he says, be filled to the fullness of God, right to the top. With the fullness of God. And you remember, Paul's in prison. Not a great place to be. He's expecting to die. He has already been stoned, beaten, ridiculed, all kinds of problems in his life. But in all the letters you read from Paul, what comes out of him represents what's inside of him. So with this glass of water, if Kim bumps my hand, if Kim bumps, no. That was a good bump. Why did water come out of this glass? Most of us would say because it got bumped. But water came out of this because water's in it. And Paul's prayer this morning is that the Ephesians recognize what's in your life is what comes out when you get bumped as you go through life. Matter of fact, it's a good indication for all of us, for those around us to look and say, wow, when rough times come, when difficult things happen, what's coming out of our glass? Thank you, dear. And so I want you to remember that illustration this morning as we think about what Paul prays for the Ephesians. It's strange. He doesn't pray, I pray you don't have to go into prison like me. I pray you don't have all the ridicule in life that I had. I pray that in the society that you're in, which we've investigated, that you don't get molded and shaped into the things that are important to them. He prays for something inside, which I want you to think about this morning. How often in your life do you pray for what you want versus what you want to be? Let me say it again. How often in your life do you pray for what you want more than what you want to be? And Paul emphasizes this morning, they should pray for what they want to be. And he gives this great model of how to do that, and that's what we're going to look at. Chapter 3, verse 14 this morning. Here's Paul's prayer. He says, for this reason, hold on for a quick moment. Back in 3, verse 1, he started with, for this reason. And then remember last week I said, he launches into one long sentence, 13 verses, and doesn't talk about for this reason. He's kind of picking it back up. Like an old guy like me, it's like, oh, my train of thought. For this reason, he says these things. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the prayer, the second prayer Paul begins to pray. Again, he starts off with, for this reason, being reminded of everything he's taught them about the gospel that reconciled them to God, now reconciled them to each other, and now calls them to live this out in their lives. But how would they do that? Well, he starts with an important thing in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees. For us, that doesn't seem too unusual. It would have been a significant statement for Paul to make to the Christians at that time. The typical posture for praying at that time was standing up. Kim and I, several years ago, 5 or 6, had a chance to do a study tour in Israel. I remember going to the Wailing Wall, okay, where large numbers of people were in this courtyard area praying, but they're all standing up, and they're all doing this and repeating scripture. And so when Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees, that would have indicated to them this is something very significant. The prayer he's about to pray, he wants them to know, is very, very urgent and important. Don't miss it. Don't miss it, he's saying. This is really, really important. And so he says, I humbly, on my knees, come before the Father with urgency on your behalf, and I can't wait to let you know what I'm praying for you in. And there's 3 areas this morning that Paul prays for them in, verses 16, 17, 18, and 19 comprise 3 areas that we're going to look at. First, look at verse 16. His first prayer for them, urgent, important, pay attention, is that they be strengthened by the Holy Spirit with inner strength. That they'd be strengthened by the Holy Spirit with inner strength. By the way, when you read through this, it caught my eye this week that, you know, the Trinity appears over and over in this prayer, multiple times. You know, we don't talk a lot about the Trinity, probably should more. Certainly don't talk enough about the Holy Spirit because we'd be afraid people think we're charismatic or something, right? So we overreact many times. More on that in a minute. But the Trinity, being involved in our salvation, is also involved in our sanctification. Big fancy church word, meaning growing more and more and more into the likeness of Christ. And so the Trinity is throughout this prayer of Paul's. Maybe the disconnect that he wanted to make sure didn't happen was that they would get the misunderstanding that we prayed a prayer, we're in the family because that's what you've written, Paul. We're good to go. It's all over. And maybe for you this morning, you've fallen into that. You can even open your Bible and you've got a date written on the front cover. That's when I prayed the prayer to follow Christ. And that's your starting point, not your ending point. And Paul wants to make sure they understand sanctification is something every single Christian is supposed to pursue. He begins by talking about this sanctification by saying that according to the riches of his glory, meaning God's, according to the fullness of everything he has, you will be able to grow into the likeness of Christ through inner strength. And he says, how? By word used power. The original word is dunamis, which is the root word for dynamite in our language. He says, the power that's available to you is like dynamite to break apart all the sinful habits, tendencies, characteristics that now dominate your life that keep you from being like Christ. This dynamite power is able to break them apart and lead you to becoming a person that God wants you to be. An unending supply of strength through the Holy Spirit. And so he wants them to know and grow in spiritual strength so that they would be strengthened in their faith. Where do we need this strength? We need the strength on the inside. The example of the glass of water, why I wanted to use that is, again, what comes out is what's on the inside. And so Paul's praying that more and more and more in their life, they develop ears and eyes to hear the Holy Spirit guide and direct them into more and more Christ-like living, developing spiritual muscles, if you will, so that they are strong in their faith. Again, our salvation's not the end, but the beginning. We need to recognize that we're a new creation. And so we must now learn how to grow into looking more and more like Christ in our life. And it doesn't happen by showing up at church one time a week. If that were the case, then it'd be like taking the glass that I had up here and, you know, dousing just a little bit in the glass. Not much of God to spill out when that's the case. Don't be fooled by thinking that God just wants us to pray a prayer alone. End of the story. He wants us to know and grow into Christ's likeness in our life and then live lives that represent that to our world. Why does Paul start like this? Because let me tell you, chapters 4, 5, and 6 get a little hard when he talks about here's what your marriage should look like, here's what your relationships should look like, here's what your speech should look like, here's what parenting is supposed to look like, here's how you handle all the resources that God's given you. How do you do that? Well, many of us tried to do that on our own, and Paul's saying, I pray that you know that you need spiritual strength in that second part of the prayer, verse 17. He prays that they would be rooted and grounded in Christ's love. Now, there's a word, love, used here that's going to need a little bit of explanation because you're going to have all kinds of thoughts what you think that word might mean. The word is called agape love, and that love is unique, especially in our day and our age, because it's a sacrificial love. He prays that they'll be rooted and grounded in the sacrificial love that Christ has already shown them in their salvation and that now they are to live with in the Word. Agape love is not a self-centered love. It's not loving something because you'll get something. It's completely serving and giving of yourself for someone else. Ouch. Ouch. Oh, I mean, we wouldn't need a lot of strength to live that out or anything, would we? It's different than what we would think of. This sacrificial love that God had for us by Christ becoming man, the very creator of all things, stepping into human skin, experiencing sin for the first time in a world full of sin, for us. That's sacrificial love. He didn't have to do it. He chose to do it. We didn't deserve it. It's because he loves with a different kind of love than we even understand. The love of Christ, this love, Paul says, will root you and ground you in life. Because it's eyes off of self, eyes on others, because of the way you understand Christ loved you. Rooted and grounded being two words that help us understand, again, back to the glass of water. When the storms of life come, there's a rootedness. They won't shake us. There's a foundation that we've built on that even though storms come and they're difficult, we are grounded and solid in our faith. Because we understand how much Christ loved us. If you remember the parable of Jesus, he said there's two ways to build a house. Remember, one's on the sand, one's on the rock. We sing it in kids' songs, right? I heard that a million times with my kids growing up, I swear. I'm kind of glad we don't sing it all the time. But think of the parable, right? If you build your house on the sand, the storms come, and what happened? It's washed away. Thank you. If you build your house on the rock, it still experiences the storm, but you're solid, right? You're grounded. You're rooted in your faith. Matter of fact, Jesus said that in this world, you will have troubles. You will have difficulties. But take heart, because I've overcome. You'll be able to face those. And he goes on in verse 17, the reason that he wants them to be strengthened in their inner self and have this love of Christ present is so that Christ will dwell in your hearts. Dwell in their hearts. Well, wait a minute, Jeff, didn't that happen at salvation? Yes, it does. The Holy Spirit takes up residency in our life at the moment of salvation. But Paul wants them to make sure that Christ doesn't become a visitor in and out the front door. He's saying he wants them to be rooted, grounded, so that Christ dwells firmly in their life. In other words, being at the very, very center of all they think, all they act, and all they do, so that they can be representatives like us. And we talk about disciples in the church a lot. He wants them to be rooted and grounded for Christ to dwell so that their life looks like Jesus's life. Not something to be added when it's convenient. Not something that when it works for you, you add to your life. No, that Christ would dwell, be a full-time resident in their life, because they understand the love of Christ will propel them. And in verse 18, he wants them to have the strength to comprehend what this agape love looks like. And he breaks into four ways to consider it, which is really comprehensive in a way of saying every component of your life is affected by this agape love, and it has to be understood this way, that they would understand what the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of this love is like. It's another way of saying it's complete, it's everywhere. The breath, meaning for all of creation, for all people, all places, all time, the sacrificial agape love of Christ was manifest. It was known for people, for the immoral, for the moral, for the thief, the idolater, for all of us as sinners. The agape love is the same level available to all people. And what is the length? Well, it's from eternity past. Our scriptures say that before even the creation of the world, God chose and determined his plan of salvation would be revealed. And so even in Ephesians chapter 1, we looked at that as we began this study. And in the eternity future, forever and ever and ever, the agape love of Christ never changes. It's never higher today, lower tomorrow. It's the same forever. And the height, you know, where Jesus sits now, the agape love that he displayed and still displays is now on our behalf, where he intercedes for us. And the depth, referring to Jesus becoming man, stooping in his creation. All of these things, Paul's trying to say, stop and think about. Think about the love that God had for you. And consider that. Consider that. And when you do, you'll begin this spiritual journey of maturing and growing into more Christ-likeness. And he says that's more important than knowledge. That's more important than knowledge. You know, the more you understand the love of Christ for you, the deeper your faith will become. The more gratitude you will start to live in your life. The more you want to express that same type of love to other people, not from works, but from gratitude. Verse 19. The prayer is that they be filled with the fullness of God. Now, that's an interesting contrast to some degree. He had just said that in verse 19 before this, and he wants them to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So they really can't know it, but he wants them to know it by being filled. What a contradiction, right? Like, can't you choose your words a little better, Paul? I think what he's trying to get at here is this, that there has to be this continual filling in your life of God, more and more and more, forever and ever and ever. You never arrive, because we can never understand the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of what that really is. So to be completely flooded over in their life with God himself. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. To be honest with you, when you think about it, most often we want to know more and more about Christ, right? I mean, that's a good thing, to know more and more about Christ. But you can know more and more about Christ and not really know Christ. You can know a lot of facts. You can repeat it. You memorize Bible verses. And I've met people in my life that know a lot about Christ. Even remember a person in seminary when I first started. Believe it or not, he didn't know Christ. He knew a lot about Christ. And so what's being talked about here is this relational fullness that Paul wants them to live in and understand in their life. He prays their faith would be more continual in their pursuit of knowing the love of Christ. And that's more valuable than simply gaining knowledge. That seems impossible, right? It seems like, how in the world can you do this? And then he gives them this encouragement in verse 20, because it seems impossible. Verse 20 says, "Now to him," meaning God, "who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Kind of referring back to the spiritual strength, dynamite power that he referred to at the front. Like, don't lose heart. I'm not calling you to be something that I will not provide you with the power to become. It can happen because I'm omnipotent. I'm all powerful. And why in the world does he want all this to happen? Well, verse 21 reminds us it's for God's glory. You know, when we grow more and more into the likeness of Christ and the world sees us, when we get bumped around and the water that spills out looks like Jesus, that brings glory to God. Now, if we're truthful, kind of like some glory for myself, right? Oh, look how much I grew, and look at the Bible I know, or look what I did on my job, or you name it. And God's saying, look, pursue this life of living for me. Yes, there'll be joys. There'll be great things that you get to experience, but it's got to be for his glory. Because if it's not, it's for our glory. When we're continually filled and look more and more like Jesus, it brings glory to God. Here's a couple points of application to close this morning. What do we do with this? How do we do this practically in our life? First, I think you have to learn to submit yourself to the Holy Spirit's strengthening. You have to learn to submit yourself to the Holy Spirit's strengthening. In other words, let me just say, be intentional about wanting to grow in Christ's likeness. Don't settle for the lowest thing you can experience. Don't settle for just, you know, I went to church, feel pretty good today. God's got to feel good with me. No, you got to submit yourself to the Holy Spirit's strengthening. Begin to pray for spiritual growth. Verse 20. He's able to provide all we need. Well, maybe why he doesn't do that is because that's not what we're seeking. That's not what we want. And so we need to learn to have ears to hear God speaking to us and eyes as we look at his scriptures and listen to the circles we're in when God's speaking to us through others. Pray that you'll grow an understanding of the Holy Spirit's presence. Let me jump off just for a moment and remind us what the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is. Okay? Chapter 1, we learned that the Holy Spirit seals our faith. Okay? But I want us to go to John chapter 14, if you would. Make sure you can jump in your scriptures. Go left back into the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Go to John chapter 14 with me, verse 26. And Jesus is meeting with his disciples, and this is just really the night that he would be arrested. And he's starting to teach them some things, and one of the things he begins to teach them is after he's gone, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point us back to Christ and his gospel. He will bring to remembrance all things. He will teach you, guide you, all the things that Jesus had been teaching. He does the same thing for us today. Jump ahead to John chapter 16 and look at verses 13 and 14. Here's what Jesus says just a little later. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Look, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point us back to Christ and his gospel. Therefore, he strengthens us so we can understand and grow in that. God is a sanctifying God. The Holy Spirit illuminates, if you will, us to look at Scripture and begin to understand. He illuminates the very word of God for us. He guides us into Christ-like living and faith. He empowers us to say no to ungodliness and yes to the right things in life. And he equips us for Christ-like living in faith in our life. We're not left alone. God wouldn't say, be like this, and sorry, your sin makes it impossible for you to be like this. You know, good luck, try and do it on your own. That's not what God does. He sends the Holy Spirit to guide us. And we need to learn to submit and listen and see and be strengthened to become God, what God wants us to be. But we have to desire to grow maturity, learning to pray and recognize the Holy Spirit's work in us to sanctify us. You know, it's kind of interesting. God has a lot to say when we're quiet sometimes. You know, years ago, I tried to implement this practice in my prayer life, is to at least take part of it and sit quietly, not say anything, and just listen. Now, I never hear an audible voice. Let's make sure you understand that. But it's amazing the scripture verses that come back to my memory. It's amazing the kind of guidance. It's amazing the conviction that God brings to my life. Hey, you need to address this. Just simply being quiet. God wants to strengthen us. Second, we need to seek to know Jesus and his ways more and more in our life. Learning to be filled with the fullness of God is not a once a week practice. I said that already, but it bears repeating. It's not a once a week practice. You know, God is knowable. And he's relational. God is knowable and relational. And so the relationship that he wants is the thing that we need most and the thing that strengthens us most. Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he says that it's a surpassing worth of all that he's experienced in life and all the knowledge he's acquired. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, is the most important thing. And he jumps ahead a little bit further and says, oh, that I would know Christ and the power of the resurrection in my life. Here's Paul, over 40 years of being a follower of Christ, still praying in his own life and stating the most important thing he can do is to know Christ by pursuing Christ. Discover the depth of love of Jesus for you. Get to know him. Don't spend all your time getting to know about him. An educational process. Yeah, learn, grow, know. But know him. You know, the pathways we have established at church are designed to help you do that, to help you get to know Christ. We want to teach you how to read your Bibles, to understand the gospel throughout all the pages of Scripture. We want to teach you and help you learn how to pray, asking Jesus to lead you and grow. We want to sharpen each other in our faith so that we don't try to do this alone. We want to be reminded of the promises of Scripture. And one of those promises appear three different places. If you seek him, you will find him. If you call to him, he will answer. And if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Let me say it one more time. Three promises in Scripture that'll help us as we seek to get to know Jesus more. If you seek him, you will find him. If you call to him, he will answer. And if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. What's the piece most often missing in those? Us. If you call, if you draw, if you seek. But we have to want to do that, right? If we do that, the promise is he will answer. We will find. He will draw near to us. And third and finally, keep striving in your faith. Don't lose heart. This is a lifelong journey. It's not something tomorrow, next week, next year, next decade that's accomplished. And it's not a burden. It's not a burden. When you know the love of Christ and you desire to know Christ more and more, it's not a burden. And you're not even judged by God as saying, you know, you did really bad yesterday. Hope you can do better today. No. It's like, come, seek me. You'll find me. Come, call to me. I'll answer. Come draw near to me, and I'm going to draw near to you. I mean, think of the relationship, invitation in those three things by God for us. God has limitless power to transform us and strengthen us and walk with us so that we can enjoy and know the peace of God that passes all understanding, so that we can have lives that represent Christ and lives that can take to a lost world and show them this extravagant love of Christ called agape love that they can't experience anywhere else. And he can do that in every area of your life. But we have to want it. We have to desire it. I don't know where you are this morning, but I would pray this morning that as a result of Paul's prayer to the Ephesians, the model of prayer in his own life, you begin to incorporate that in yours. Make sure you're set on a path of spiritual growth, growing more and more to be like Christ and growing more and more to serve Christ. He gives gifts to all of us to be used for his glory. He gives us those around us that we can pour into and encourage. He gives us occupations, vocations, things that we can be used in the workplace, on the sports teams, in the classroom, wherever it is, so that we look like Jesus when we get bumped in life. That's the question. What comes out when you get bumped? Let's pray. Lord, this morning, thank you that you have shared with us again, through Scripture, your truth. Thank you this morning for Paul's prayer, how he modeled what it is that he was praying for these Ephesian Christians. And that model is really the same model for us this morning. I pray for us that this wouldn't be a, you know, 35-minute time we spent together and that was good and we walk away and we don't implement some things from this. Help us to draw near to you because you will draw near to us. Help us to call to you because you will answer. Help us to seek you because we will find you. Help us to be reminded of your agape love, which is so different to the love in which we see in the world around us. Help us to be more and more like Christ so that when we get bumped and we spill out, there are things that look like you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.